Kelsey Stout are coming with baby Weston, and they're wanting to dedicate him to the Lord. That's a great thing to do as parents. But I want you to know something. When a mom and dad come up here with their son and they're saying they want to dedicate him to the Lord, they're doing it in front of their church family also. And so I want us to understand our part of that obligation as a church family is to help them in any way that we can to raise this young man to know the ways of the Lord. Are we as a church willing to do that? Say yes if you are. Yes, we should do that. We should stand behind them. And so it's a great thing for a mom and dad. They were just baptized a few weeks ago, and now they're dedicating Weston to the Lord. I'm excited to see what God has in store for this young man right here. So if you would let me get between you, let's pray unto the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity to be here with Chelsea and Brandon and Lord and Lil Weston. And so thank you, Lord, for his life. And I want to pray for him. God, help Brandon to be the godly father that he needs to be to raise him in the ways of the Lord. Help Chelsea to be the godly mother that points him to the cross at all times. And help him as a young man, God, to follow your ways. Help us as a church to stand behind this young family and to raise him in a way, God, to help him raise him in a way that God is glorified and Christ is glorified in his life. And I thank you for the great privilege. And Lord, I pray a blessing upon this family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a gift for you guys right here. This is from the church. This is a gift for him. It's a Bible and also a certificate. Thank you very much. Give him a round of applause, please. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, I'm a little tore up. I need to get under control here for just a minute. God's good. You know what? The Lord and his presence is amazing here. And I just want to thank him for that. I want to thank him. And you know what? We do that as a group and as a congregation. We're a part of that. Because it's how clean that we keep ourselves through the week is how the Lord shows up here in our services. So I challenge you to that. We come here corporately to worship. Remember, you've been worshiping all week. 365, 24/7, 365 is our reasonable act of worship. And so keep that in mind. I'm so thankful for what God's doing in our church and through our congregation, and thankful to be a part of that. Well, turn in your Bibles. It's no surprise. We're still in Philippians, and let me tell you, if God will allow me, I'm going to preach through this book because it has been a great, great blessing to me just to be able to study it and be a part. And God knows exactly what we need right where we're at, don't he? He surely does. Well, you know what? There's a little tournament that's going on right now. That's right. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you've been watching the tournament. That's right. Lord knows. 68 teams have went in. After today, we'll be down to 16. That's, we're right in the heart of March Madness. And that's an amazing tournament. It is. And I know it's not so amazing for some as it is for others. I'm sorry. I had to take a poke. No, just kidding. But, you know, it's a great thing. And it gives everybody, it doesn't matter how big a name, school, or whatever you are, it gives everybody a shot. So that's a great tournament. But, you know, there's one word that keeps coming to my mind as I watch the tournament. It's discipline. It's discipline. And a lot of discipline. So I want us to listen to this. I read recently a definition of discipline. I think I've got it on my overhead. And listen to what it says. Four things, the definition of discipline. Do what has to be done is the first one. Listen to the second one. Do it when it has to be done. Number three, do it as well as it can be done. And number four, do it that way all the time. That's a pretty good definition of discipline. He might surprise you if you're an avid basketball fan who made that statement. It was Bobby Knight. Like him or love him, that's a great definition. You know, he led the Indiana Hoosiers. He was their coach for a long time, and he led the U.S. Olympic team. He's a sports announcer on ESPN. Yes, he threw chairs. But this was a great definition of discipline for his players. And I have heard many people said if you had one game that you had to play, who would be your coach? And they named Bobby Knight. He had an understanding of discipline. Listen to what Tom Landry said of Dallas Cowboys. I know they might get a whoop whoop out of that, but listen to this, what he said about discipline. Setting a goal is not the main thing. It is deciding how you will go about achieving it and staying with that plan that is the key to discipline. What a great statement. Sticking with a plan. I want you to know Paul in these verses today in Philippians 2, 12 through 18, he gives us, last week he gave us a supreme example in Christ of our how we are to act, to be humble, and how we are to serve. And this week he's turning from doctrine to application. And he's telling us that there's certain things that need to be found in our life to have discipline. And he really gives us some practical points, and I want to call them resolutions today. I want us to see three resolutions today in a life of discipline. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 12 through 18. And stand to your feet, if you would, to honor God's word. Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Father, thank you so much for a few moments. God, I pray that you'll just show your presence. Lord, the life of a Christian is a life of discipline. So I pray that through your word today, you'll hide me behind the cross. God, your word will go forth, and you'll show us what it is you're trying to teach us, and we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, these resolutions that Paul is going to give us today in this, I love that last week's lesson was about Christ and his humility and his sacrifice. And then now he's talking about, you know, we have Jesus here. He's already challenged us to not do anything with vain or selfish meaning. But he said, do everything as if it was for yourself or for Christ. Don't allow, in other words, think better of others than you do of yourself. Let Christ be our ultimate example. And so when we get to this point today, he said, man, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. And I want you to see our first resolution in verse 12. And look what he says is, do my part. Verse 12, look what it says. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is not talking about, when he says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's not talking about a works-based theology. We know better than that. In fact, he says in Ephesians, he says, not by works, lest any man should boast. We cannot earn our way into heaven. We cannot. Nothing that we do, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. So he's not talking about our salvation. In fact, he calls them beloved. If you look there in verse 12, he's talking about the family of God. He's talking to us this morning. He's talking about those that believe in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But he makes the statement to work out, to do my part, what God has done on our inside. You know, when you receive Jesus Christ, you received his forgiveness for your sins. You asked him to forgive you and repent, and you turn to him and receive. You know what you receive? You receive the Holy Spirit of God. You don't have to look for a second blessing this morning. You received everything that you needed right then. The Holy Spirit of God came to dwell within you as a believer. And Paul makes this statement, you know what? Work out what's already in. I thought about that statement. Work out your own salvation. It's allowing Christ, the hope of Christ that dwells within us, to ooze to the top. It's a constant. It's a personal sanctification. You say, what is sanctification? That's a big word. Sanctification, really, positionally, I am in Christ. You see, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and the Holy Spirit came to dwell within me, positionally, I am in Christ. That means when God sees me, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's a great... Hear an amen. Thank you. And he don't see our sins. He sees Christ in all of that. What an awesome thought. So positionally, I'm in Christ. That means, man, that's the taking care of the sins of the past, the present, and the future. I'm in Christ. So sanctification is working out daily what I am positionally. It's allowing God to lead me and use me in my life, because positionally I'm in Christ, but I allow Christ to work through me daily. That's sanctification. That's allowing Christ to work in us, doing our part. 2 Peter 1:3 says, he says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know what that means? I.e., He has given us everything that we need to live a godly life. You don't have to look. He's giving you everything that you need to live the godly life that He's called us to lead. We have the Holy Spirit as that deposit. You remember our memory verse where it says, He that's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That deposit that He's placed within us, that stamp that says, I'm Jesus's, that stamp of the Holy Spirit one day will be renewed. And so He's given us all these things. He's given us the power that we need to make the proper choices. It's not like the old, I know I'm going to date myself. You remember Flip Wilson? I said that before. What did he say? The devil made me do it. Well, we like to blame the devil for a lot of things. It's our own choices. Now, he does attack us. He does want to kill, steal, and destroy. And what does he want to destroy? He wants to destroy our families. Why? Because that's what God brought together at the beginning to honor him. He wants to destroy, kill, steal, and destroy. But you know what? God has deposited his Holy Spirit. In fact, the word says, greater is he that's within us that's in the world. I don't have to give in and say, well, the devil made me do that. The devil has his part, but we also have our part too. We have our choices that we make. That brings a lot of the hardships in our life. I realize that some of the roughest times that I've went through is because of the choices that I have made. Paul tells us to do our part. We're to do our part, and it's a discipline in our part in maturing in Christ, growing in Christ. We are weak in our walk because we buy into the lie that somehow we're not responsible for our own growing in grace. And look, and this is what he says, we are responsible for personal discipline in our walk. And listen to what Jerry Bridges' comment about this says on this mindset. Now, we want to think that we're not responsible in some way. It says, we Christians may be very disciplined and industrious in our business, our studies, our homes, or even our ministry. But we tend to be lazy when it comes to exercising our own spiritual lives. We would rather pray, Lord, make us godly, and expect Him to pour some godliness into our souls in some mysterious way. You see what he's saying? He's saying we want to say, yes, I want to God. I want to know you, Lord. I want to be so close to you. But what are we doing on our part to draw close to him and get to that part, to get to that place where he's working and living in us? Do you think those guys that's on that basketball team that are playing in that tournament just decided one day, I think I'm going to play basketball, and they're out there now playing? No, it takes a life of discipline. And we'll be very disciplined in the things, like I said, we're in our job and we work. We're proud. As Christians, we should be our hardest workers. We should be proud in our and work for Christ in our careers. At home, we should be godly dads. We should be godly moms. We should be godly husbands and wives. But we should also have our time with Christ and our intimate time with Him and growing in Him and saying, Lord, we just expect Him to pour it in us sometimes and not do our part. Paul's saying, do our part. He said, I love that he finishes it with fear and trembling. It underscores the proper sense and respect of our responsibility. We should be in awe of a God. We should be in reverence to Him that the holy God of this universe would come down to this earth to give His life, that we could have this relationship with our Creator God at any time that we can call on Him. We can pray. And we can grow. We can open His Word. And we can hear His voice speak to us. He can guide us through the hardships of life at any time. That fear and trembling with a reverence. A reverence. You remember how it was with your dad? You loved dad. You know he loved you. But you know when you got in trouble, what was it? Pretty much fear. What, when you heard that belt come through the loop, you know what was going to happen. And why was that? It wasn't that he loved beating on you. It was that he was trying to train you in the ways of what he thought was best for you. You feared him sometimes, didn't you? But yet his hands were loved. You could always go to him and feel and know you were protected. It's that fear and that reverence, so much more so than our Heavenly Father, that I'm glad he chastises me whenever I get out of place. I'm glad that when the belt loop comes off that I don't have to fear about him just welling away on me because he's mad at me. No, it's because he's trying to teach me the ways of Christ
and I have his loving hands that I can go to at any time. Crawl right up in him, and he can bring me comfort in whatever I'm facing. That's our Heavenly Father doing our part. Paul wanted it in our disciplines and why, right? We should do our part. But you know what? What's next? Not only should we do our part, but we should depend on God. Look at the second, verse 13. Paul says to work it out in verse 12. And then he says, For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So not only am I supposed to be working it out, our salvation in verse 12, doing my part, but here in verse 13, God is working in. God is working in. We are to work because he's already worked in us. We should be driven, passionate. We should be the most passionate people. Why? Because, man, we have the Savior of this world that has brought all this peace to mankind and can be. We have it. We should be taking it out. We should be living a life of victory. That doesn't mean that we don't have hardships. I'm not saying that. But we should be in the midst of hardships. We should live a life that shines victory. And we'll see that in a minute. Paul, in one of his benedictions in Ephesians 3:20, says, Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. He's the same thing. He's talking about that power that's within us. Yes, we do our part, but we depend on God. We do it, everything relies on us, but then we depend that everything relies on God. It's him that works through us. You see, we're responsible for allowing divine enablement to work in us. You've heard people say, well, I just can't do that. Boy, that's when God can do his best. You can. But sometimes God will call you outside of that comfort zone and ask you to do things that you don't feel comfortable. You ever been there? I'm in one, just for the record. He'll call you outside the comfort zone. And he'll equip you if he calls you. I promise. But sometimes he's just waiting on you to make that step and say, you know, God just worked and use me. If you do that, you know what? You've got to be ready for whatever it is he called you to do. Yes, we do our part, but we depend on God. Listen to this. It's a cooperative partnership. There was a farmer that was once visited by his pastor. His name was John. And the pastor come up, and he looked at the beautiful farm, and John had it all taken care of. And you know what it looks like when a farm's well done. And the old pastor said, John, man, you really do have a beautiful farm. You and God have a beautiful farm. And you know what John said? Y'all would have seen it when just God had it. He wasn't meaning disrespect. He wasn't meaning disrespect at all, but he was showing that he's not going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. Yes, he gives us these things, but he wants us to do it too. He wants us to do our best to him and allow him to work through us. He will work in you if you'll confess to fellow Christians. Listen to this. He will work in you if you confess to fellow Christians that you were maybe somebody that you were unkind to in your speech. Work that out. He may be working in you to give up the business that's not brought God honor. Give it up. He may be working in you to be sweeter at home and gentler in your speech. Begin now. He works in us to do these things, and we are to follow him. Yield and let this be the day that you begin working out what he is doing in you. Every one of you that's sitting right here, member of this church, has a gift. God didn't bring you to Southport just to be here and to go through the motions of church. He didn't. He brought you here because you are uniquely and wonderfully made, and he has a plan and a purpose, and he calls this thing the body that we all fit together, and we work together, and we bring him glory outside these doors every day. We have a divine purpose. Don't ever feel like, well, I just can't do anything. That's a lie from the devil. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Find your place and shine. Well, the first resolution was do my part. Second resolution was to depend on God. But the third one is be different from the world. Look at 14 through 18. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Paul's telling us to be different from the do my part, depend on God, and be different from the world. Paul is saying, this is what it looks like. I love this. He's very practical in his application. This is what he wants us to, this is what it looks like when we do our part and depend on God. And notice how contemporary the illustrations are, please. This is not an antiquated book that doesn't line up to where right where we are today in 2014. First thing he says is live cheerful in an unhappy world. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, we all know it's very easy. Listen, do you want to be drawn to somebody going, man, I can't believe that. Duke loves. Oh, I'm sorry. Saying, listen, I'm talking about a grumbling and complaining. You've been around people like that. They'll find something. It doesn't matter. If everything's going just as great as it can be, they're grumbling and complaining. Why? It's just the way that they are. It's hard to be grumbling and complaining and attract people to Christ. Well, yeah, come on down that church. Yeah, this got some people in. Come on, join with us. Are you attracted to that? Are you attracted to that? I'm serious. Think about that. And then he says the way that we do that is to live live straight, living in a crooked world. So not only do we live cheerfully in an unhappy world, the world needs hope. We have that hope. We should be the happiest people. Again, not plastic. But we have joy in the midst of our storms and the things that we go through and the things that we face. Man, you guys have been, I know some of the storms that you've been through, and yet you have that joy that you can point people. The world is so hopeless, and we can live that cheerful way in an unhappy world, but also living straight in a crooked world. Look at verse 15a, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. To live blamelessly is to live a life of integrity so that no one can point an accusing finger at you. I don't care what everybody else is doing that says they're Christian. I don't care about that. I care about what thus saith the word of God. And am I lining up with that? Forget about some of the illustrations or some of the people that you're going to see as examples out there in the world that hollers, I'm a Christian, and is living like hell and living like the world. That is not what God is saying here. In fact, Christ is saying through Paul's writing that we are to live blamelessly. You think the world is crooked and perverse? If you do, say amen. And it's getting worse. It's getting worse. And he's called us to live straight shot in all the crooks. Here's the deal. Back to what we have the Holy Spirit of God. We know when it's not right. We can say, well, they were doing it. You know good and well you have the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God that you know when something's not right. You can dance around it all you want to. When it's not right, the Holy Spirit will let you know. Praise God for that. And it doesn't matter how much you want to buck against it. Say, ugh. If he says no, don't do it. Don't do it. Listen to this. Only 13% of Americans see all 10 commandments, this is sad, as binding on us today. 91% lie regularly. 91% lie regularly. Listen to this. A survey posed the question. Listen to the question. What are you willing to do for $10 million? 25% said they would abandon their family. 23% would become a prostitute for a week. 23% said they'd become a prostitute for a week for $10 million. 7% said they would kill a stranger for $10 million. Now, I want you to think. Think about the gathering of 100 people right here. About 100 people. 7 out of 100 would kill you for the right amount of money. That's what kind of world that we live in. For $10 million, I don't know about you, but you can't sell your soul. There ain't no money in the world worth not living for Jesus Christ. I don't care if we live in a nation that's all about what you got that makes you who you are. Guess what? It's how you got that makes you how you are also. And we don't sacrifice anything. We don't lie, steal, cheat. We don't do any of those things. Tax season. Yeah, April 15th. You don't cheat on your taxes if you're a Christian. You don't do it. You don't fall into the world standard and say, well, everybody does it. I can fudge a little. I'm serious. Christ calls us to live a straight living in a crooked world. We need to make a difference. Not only that, but look, you radiant living in a dark world. Shine your light. You know that little song? How did it go? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We teach our kids that, don't we? I just wonder if that little light gets hit under a bushel after we get older. Because we get caught up in the junk and the garbage of the world. And yet that little song can still radiate in our lives. Let your light shine in a dark world. In the dark world we live, in what we call all the dark world we live in, we're called to be light bearers, to carry your light. It doesn't matter how dark it is, you cannot extinguish light. You've been there, haven't you? When it's so dark. You ever been out? I'm a deer hunter. You ever get out there and your flashlight don't work? And you've got a long way to go. And you're wondering, oh my Lord, and I remember that little pen light that somebody gave me that was on my keychain. And it's amazing how much light that little pen light will give you that you can make your way back out of the woods and shine. Limbo Caverns, ever been to Limbo Caverns? Anybody? Yeah, and you go down in that thing and they cut the light off. You can feel the darkness, man. It's like, ooh. Somebody, and they strike one little match and it lights the whole cavern. You cannot make it so dark that you can extinguish light. You cannot. And that's what God has called us for, radiant living in a dark world. We're to shine as lights in the world. But you know what? When we shine that light, I was telling the young people today, we were talking about helping others, being generous, being people that reach out and give. We never do that without shining the light on why we're doing it. We don't want people to think, man, them people at Southport, boy, they're good people. Although we do. But why are we good people? Because we serve a good God. It's Jesus in us. When we stop and we help and we give and we do all these things, the whole time we're pointing them to what? We're pointing them to the gospel and to Christ. And we're calling them that standard. That's the standard that we are to live by that causes our light to shine. And you know what? You know how it is. As it gets a little warmer and it gets outside, what is it about the light? All the things are drawn to it in the summertime. In fact, some of you probably got them little zappers, right? You hear them getting killed all the time. What is it that's drawing them? It's the light. People are drawn to light just like that. What a great illustration. We don't want to zap them now. We want them to be drawn to our lives so that they see Christ in us. You know what? We can point them to a Savior. That's the hope that they're looking for. They're groping around in darkness and they can't see. And there comes your little light. Guide them out and shine them right to where the cross is. Boy, if you could have a boom, a beam to the cross. That's what you do. Your little light shines so that you can point them to the big light of the cross of what God can do for them. Be light bearers. And I love what he says here in 16 when he says, holding fast the word of life. That's where it's at right here. In a world that has no hope, we carry hope with us. Sometimes hope lays around and gets dusty in our house. In a world that has no hope, it says, holding fast the word of hope. This is what brings hope. This is what casts the light. This is what points them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what gives them hope when they have no hope. Holding forth the word of life. How much are we in it and studying it? How much are we giving God our time that we know the word? That when people come, we might not have it with us, but we can quote it and give them a verse to help them get through. Holding fast the word of life. Joy. Look what it says. Hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You know what Paul's saying? Man, when I hear about your witness and you're holding forth the word of God, that you're shining your light in that crooked, perverse generation, it brings me joy. In other words, I can sit over here in the prison and look at this old Roman guard that's strapped to me, and I can have joy. Why? Because I know my children are out there living the life and holding the word forward for me. And he said, that's what brings me joy. And he finishes up and then said, for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. What is it that brings you joy? It should be when we see lost men and boys and girls coming in here and getting saved, being out there in the highways and hedges, shining the light of Christ, leading them to Christ, pointing them to Christ, being generous in our giving, being the most real people in the world, not a bunch of phonies or plastic where people come in and say, well, I don't know about that bunch. But realizing, yes, let me share you some of the hardships that I've been through. Let me open up my life to you and show you what Christ has done for me. That he can do that for you. Man, that brings says there when he finished up, for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. Man, we should rejoice when we see our churches. And church is growing around. It's not about South Fork, but it's about all churches and men and women and boys and girls getting in church and hearing about God. Let them have revival down the street. Let's praise God for it. Praise God. It's not a competition at all. It's about a Savior. It's about a Savior, and the time's growing short. It's getting shorter and shorter. Oh, my friend, it's time for us to shine the light in the dark world. It's time for us to put bitterness behind. Anything that keeps us from shining that light. Well, some applications in this. What can we do with this message? Number one, purpose to do my part in living for Christ. Do your part. Do your part. He expects us in discipline and in all areas of life. If we're going to excel, we do our part. Number two, allow God to work in and through you. Don't ever say that you can't do it. Allow God to work through you, take you to heights and places you never imagined if you allow Him to work through you. And number three, live out what Jesus has done for you in a dark world. Boy, there's people out there in your path right now. People in your path that they just need to see that light shine. And they need for somebody to be that example when nobody else is being that example. They need somebody to stand firm, to be a godly man in the midst of a bunch of men that don't even know what it means. They need some godly woman to reach out, some young mother that don't even know, have a clue what she's doing, and say, here, let me help you, honey. We need these things going on. Live out what Jesus has done in a dark world. What does Christ want from you today? It takes discipline, my friend, to live the life of Christ. I love you guys. God has led us here. This is our time. This is our purpose. Find your purpose. Shine and live it out. Burn white hot. Why? It goes back to that application of a coach that slings chairs. Look, I mean, think about it as we finish the way that we started. Do what has to be done. Do it when it has to be done. Do it as well as it can be done, and do it that way all the time. Boy, that should be our motto in Christ's house, should it not? Well, Lynn, as you come to play, our invitation time, let me talk to somebody right now that maybe don't know Jesus Christ, the personal Savior. You know that. When I said that, that's your heartbeat. It misses a little beat when the Holy Spirit of God, when you make those statements and you know it's that time, when God's working on that soul, the hounds of heaven are right there and they're telling you, this is what you need. Don't walk out on that. There's no guarantee that you'll ever come back. Don't put things off that can be done right now. Come to Jesus. Receive Him as your personal Savior. I would be glad to do more than tell you and point you through God's Word on how to become a Christian. Maybe you're that person that come in here today that's had a rough week. You've been grumbling and complaining. Give that to Christ today. Tell Him, Lord, forgive me. That's all right. Just do the next thing right. Help me not to be a grumbler or a complainer. Help me to live a straight life in a crooked world. God, I've kind of compromised, fit right in with the guys. I know I'm not supposed to. I'm supposed to live straight. Lord, help me to shine my light, to be that light. I've shown a lot of darkness lately. Make it right today. Whatever God's wanting you to do, come and give it to Christ today.